always like to check the battery in this thing. It's got one dot, which hopefully means it's still got power in it, Alexander. You know, it's important to have power, isn't it? And we want to thank Tim Butter very much, and Elizabeth as well, his sister, for coming along tonight. And we're looking forward to Tim's ministry. We really appreciate both of you. I know that Christine speaks very highly of your work in Crimond, and it's great to work in communities like that, inland as it were, although Crimond is kind of technically almost nae inland. You know, it's quite near the coast, isn't it? But you know what I mean. And so we really appreciate your witness, your Christian witness, both of you there. May the Lord bless you. Just before I hand over to Tim, just a few announcements. Well, I'm really only going to announce that there's a new bulletin. I'm not actually going to go through it line by line, but if you haven't got a copy of the new bulletin, do get one. Thanks to Alma for producing it. The only thing I will mention in it, you'll notice that the red chairs, or half of the red chairs, are free to a good home. So even Tim and Elizabeth, if you're short of a few chairs, there's some red chairs out in the lobby, and there's also some red chairs in the store. There's 94 of them, in fact. And funnily enough, Paul Jennings was saying to me the other day that he was watching Salvage Hunters with this guy called Drew, whatever his name was, and he was selling seats like that for £49 each in retro restaurants in London, apparently. And of course, he was buying them for £12 and selling them on for £49. So, and again, if he would hate to come up either way for Wales to actually pick them up. So I'm not sure how practical that is. I'll need to, if anybody's got some all antiques in the loft and stuff, maybe we could pitch together and, you know, do a job lot or something. But anyway, Richard Wiseman's full of great ideas, I know, because he thinks that some of that red chairs would make good sledges. And we are due for mere snow yet, even though we've got equatorial weather this past 2 days. Never cast a clue till Mays out now, Margaret. And I think you're right. Yesterday you said we're due for mere snow, and I would agree. If that's the case, let's all go to Richard Wiseman's cottage and we'll hear snow a sliding day. Well, Richard, that's good. Okay, that's maybe one for a future bulletin. Keep your eyes in the forecast. But thank you to Tim and Elizabeth, and I'll hand over to Tim now. Thank you.
Well, as someone said, it's been a long time, but, you know, like bad pennies, we keep turning up from time to time. But it's great to be with you this evening and to have the opportunity of coming together to worship the Lord. It's always a great honour for us to come from our homes and circumstances and to meet together just for a few moments to put on one side those worries and anxieties and stresses that we face, and just together to fix our eyes upon Jesus, because we know he's here and he's come to meet with each one of us. Wonderful fact is he's got a message for every one of us in this room tonight. Maybe a very individual message, it may be a collective message, but the Lord's here and he's here to share with each one of us. So we need to open our hearts and our lives in order that we might receive all that he wants to share with us. So great to be here, and great to be able to share together. So let's declare the greatness of the Lord as we sing together, "How Great Thou Art." My soul, my Savior, God to thee. Continue in prayer together. And our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fullness and the wonder and the truth of the great words that we've just been singing. For Lord, we thank you that for many of us here tonight, we can declare how great is our God. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, as we look around us to see the splendor and wonder of your creation and see the beauty of all that is around us, and know that this wasn't just some big bang or something that happened by chance, but was created by the very hands of our God. And then, Lord, as we think about your coming to this earth, and we sometimes get tied up in the sentimentality of the baby born in the manger, but Lord, you came for one purpose and one purpose alone, to die on that cross of Calvary. That men and women and young people who turn to you, confess their sins, ask you to be their Savior and their Lord, will have their sins washed clean, blotted out, have that wonderful assurance that we are saved, a peace that is beyond understanding, and the perfect assurance that one glorious day, when the place has been completed, we shall be with you forever and ever. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Forgive us, Lord, when we seem to get tied up with almost the culture of today of blame and moan and groan and be critical and destructive about anything and everything. Lord, when we look at you and realize what we have in you, Lord, there's no place to be miserable. There's no place for us to be negative, for you've promised we're on the victory side. No foe can daunt us, no foe can haunt us, for we're on the victory side. Lord, we just pray that this evening as we come together, and yes, Lord, we do have concerns and worries and stresses, the pressures of life are not something that we're immune from, but Lord, we just pray for this short period tonight. Drop your still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from us the strain and stress that our ordered lives confess may demonstrate the beauty of your peace. Come, Lord, in your risen power, stand amongst us. Touch our lives, Lord, that we might go from here invigorated, uplifted, inspired, prepared for this new week. For whatever lies ahead, we're not alone, for our Father is with us wherever we go. We would remember in prayer, Lord, those who are unable to be here tonight but would love to be here. You know their circumstance, you know their situation, and we lift them to you, Lord, and ask that you will meet them as we've prayed that you'll meet with us. And Lord, touch their lives as you know they need. So Lord, we lovingly now commit this time, we commit ourselves to you, and ask, Lord, for a rich blessing upon each one of us here as we ask all these things in the wonderful and the precious and the peerless name of our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time the hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. I've heard my people cry, and the chorus that reminds us, here I am, Lord. We'll turn to prayer in a moment or two. We thank you for the mention of Crimond and the school. Please remember in prayer, they've got their Ofsted inspection this coming week. And those of you who are teachers, I know that that's not a pleasant experience. So we're remembering them in prayer. And the inspectors are coming to the assembly on Wednesday morning, which yours truly is leading, so that could be an experience for them. I like to get the youngsters involved, and I'm wondering whether I dare get the inspectors as well, but we'll see. But there we go. But yes, the Lord's been very good, and he's blessing the work in Crimond and in Lonmay. And just a word of encouragement as well. from Elizabeth's point of view, at Macduff Primary School on a Friday. There was a gap in the programme there, and the gap was for the P1s to P3s. So after various hiccups, permission was granted that we could have a lunchtime event called Junior Jaffa between during the lunchtime anyhow. And we got the youngsters, they came along, and how many years? We've been doing it a few years now, 7 years now, is it? The thing is that the primary ones obviously graduated through. And when they got to primary four and five, there wasn't anything for them at lunchtime. There was once a month an event in the church hall at Macduff, but there wasn't anything for them in school. And so they said, well, can we come and help? But to cut a long story short, on a Friday now, the primary, mostly their five and sixes, primary five and sixes, come in because they have their lunch early. And they get 20, 25 of them that come in because they want to hear the gospel message. They want to hear the stories that you and I were brought up on. And then they help as the primary ones to threes come. And there can be anything up to 20, 25 of them. So it's a wonderful opportunity just to share and, you know, to see these youngsters' faces, whether it's Macduff or Crimond or Kinnemuth, where I go as well, just to see their faces as we tell them the stories that you and I, you know, had in Sunday school, and to realise that they've never heard of them before. You know, I'm doing a series of Daniel with the two schools that I'm directly involved with, and their faces, and they get involved, I've never heard this before, and you think, what? And you just realise how much ignorance there is around of the youngsters, and probably their parents as well, for knowing the wonderful stories of the Bible. And I'm doing my best to try and stop using the word stories, because most people tend to relate stories to something that's been made up. And I have a great passion to tell the kids these stories aren't made up. They happened, they occurred, and they occurred to help us to live our lives better for the Lord Jesus. So just wasn't planned to say that, but you know me, I just keep talking. But just hold, please, that work in prayer, as I know the work that's going on here and in the Brock itself. So let's turn to prayer together, please. And our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we again rejoice in the privilege that is ours to simply bow our heads, close our eyes, and know that we have immediate access to you. The line's never engaged. You're never too busy to listen to our spoken and our unspoken cries to you. Lord, we do pray for the children and young people in our area. So many of them, Lord, have no idea of the Bible events that we were brought up on. They've been almost told that anything to do with the Bible is just fiction, is something that was made up years ago but has no relevance for today. Lord, we pray, just break into the hearts and lives of these youngsters, that they may get as excited as we got excited when we realized the greatness of God. And Lord, may they discover for themselves that far from what various people would have us believe, our God's not dead, he's alive, he's real, he's relevant today, and he's still breaking the hearts and lives of men and women in the power of his love. And Lord, we just rejoice that you've brought us into situations, whether here in the Brock or elsewhere, just to be able to share that Jesus lives today. Lord, we pray for this Northeast community. We pray, Lord, for the men and women and young people, many of them of whom probably don't even know they're going to a lost eternity. Lord, we pray that by our lives, by our witness, by what we think as well as what we say and do, they may see something, as the chorus puts it, of the beauty of Jesus in us. Lord, your word commands us that we should pray for those in authority over us, and we do that, Lord. We may not always agree with some of their ideologies and with some of the things that they're trying to push through, but Lord, they are set up, and we know, Lord, from Scripture that you rise up people and you tear them down. And Lord, we pray that you, who are still the ruler, the most high ruler in the hearts and lives of men and women and young people, that people may realize that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We just remember in prayer, Lord, tonight those who are not able to meet as we are. People, Lord, who are not even able to share their faith. Places like Saudi Arabia, where they can't disclose that they know and love you because of the repercussions that will take place. For the fact, Lord, that many of the Christian communities in places like Vietnam and Pakistan, India, places in Africa and in Haiti are places where the vulnerable and the weak are those who know and love you, but are treated so abominably by the authorities and by other people. Lord, we pray that you'll enable our dear brothers and sisters in Christ to be bold and strong in you. Protect them, Lord. Guide them. Help them. And we pray, Lord, that as we know that in the very places where persecution is at its worst, the Christian church is growing faster than anywhere else. Lord, we thank you. We thank you from all our hearts that despite what people say, our Lord reigns. Lord, hear our cries. There are so many people in so much need. People, Lord, who are struggling just with the everyday circumstances of life. Lord, we lift them to you. We perhaps think, Lord, of family members, of neighbours, of people we work with people we associate with, who are really overwhelmed with the pressures of life today. Lord, pray that we may be able to share your love and minister to them, that they may know the living reality of Jesus today. So, Lord, hear our cry. Bless us as in a few moments we will turn to your word and ask, Lord, that it may fall as good seed upon good ground as we seek you, our wonderful Saviour and Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to God's word for a moment, and we're going to turn to a book that most people find difficult to find. The book of Nahum. Now, if you go to Matthew and then work backwards, you won't have to go very far and you'll come to the book of Nahum. We're just going to look this evening. I'm going to read the whole of the first chapter, but we're going to look particularly at one verse. So I'll give you a moment or two to find Nahum. Just before Habakkuk. So let's read together the word of God, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth, who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although you have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave for you, a vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Come celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Not pleasant reading. And a matter of looking and thinking to ourselves, wow, God is a powerful God. But there is a nugget in there that I want us to focus on this evening, God willing. But let's praise the Lord for his word, for the wonderful truth of his word, for the fact that we can turn to his word and hold them in our hands and read them day by day. This is the word of God, the inspired word of God. So before we do that, let's just sing together, "At your feet we fall."
Come before your throne to worship you.
Good, so let's turn to God's word together then, please. The book that we're looking at together is a hard book to read. It's labelled as one of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean to say it's not important, it's just not as long as some of the major prophets are. And it bears the name of Nahum, which means comfort. And it's a shortened version of the word Nehemiah, and the city of Capernaum was named after Nahum. Seems strange that his name means comfort when the book is full of judgment, of harsh pronouncements, of punishments that are to take place. It's a sequel to Jonah. You remember 100 years prior to this, Jonah was ordered by God to go to Nineveh. He tried to run the opposite direction, but God brought him back. Nineveh responded, and they confessed their sins. But 100 years later on, they had turned away from the commitment that they'd made to the Lord. And by the time Nahum was on the scene, the Assyrian Empire was beginning to have a major impact, a very violent, vicious empire that conquered and went into other countries. And the Syrians were going to deal with the nation of Israel. And Nahum talks about the fact that this was a burden, a heavy burden, that he had to share with the people of Nineveh. But in the midst of that, there was one bright spot. And that's where I'd like to spend this evening, and looking at the first four words of verse 7. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And if you forget everything else that I say tonight, go home and remember that the Lord is good. Why is the Lord good? Well, we're reminded in this passage that first of all, we have a heavenly assurance. We have a heavenly assurance. If you think for a moment of the judgments that were coming into Nineveh, and the fact that the nation had wandered away from God, that had once been very much a nation that had responded to God's call, but had decided that it was going to go its own way. They were vile. There was violence, there was terrible things that were happening. I'm challenged that in a sense it's very easy for us to look at our own nation and to see that we're not that different from Nineveh. The land of the book, the land that constantly and consistently sent people from these shores as missionaries to share the good news of Jesus Christ, has turned its back, generally speaking, on the person of Jesus Christ. We're ignoring God's word. or at least cherry-picking through God's word at the bits we like and ignoring the bits that we don't like. Succumbing, as it were, to the pressures of so-called society around us that enables us to say, well, maybe that happened years ago, but we live in a different world. Friends, I'm reminded of Paul's word to young Timothy. He said, this is the inspired word of God given for leading, guiding, correcting, challenging. And any of us that muck around with God's word deserve the judgment that God was giving to Nineveh. And there are men and women today who think that they can stand up in pulpits, let alone anywhere else, and declare that, well, we'll ignore that part, are going to have the wrath of God come upon them. The turmoil in our society, the economic situation, the uncertainties, whatever side we take, of Brexit, the decline of morality in our nation. And we look around at aspects that perhaps a few 30, 40 years ago, we said, well, perhaps, you know, there may be reasons. And we realise that today, billions of unborn children are being killed, and we don't turn a blind eye to it. The Lord is good. I want you to be encouraged tonight that in spite of the fact that our great nation is turning its back more and more upon the Christian faith and upon God himself, the Lord remains good. Now, don't doubt that. And it means that he's pleasant, he's agreeable, he's rich, he's valuable. And that regardless of what is taking place around us, the Lord remains good. And he's good to his people. He's faithful to his people. We haven't got time tonight, but we could go around this room, and I'm sure there are lots of you that could give illustrations of what God is doing in your heart and in your life. The Lord is good. He is great. The psalmist says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Despite the negativism and despite the destructiveness of comments today, our Lord is good. Consider this, Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It's great to know that there are still men and women and youngsters today who are doing just that. They're turning from their ways and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives have been transformed beyond recognition. Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout the generations. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. We don't often praise him enough, do we? We're like the folk walking around Tesco's and Asda when they're shopping. They look a miserable bunch. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should walk around Tesco's and Asda with a big smile on our face, because I think some people would take that the wrong way. You know, we've got so much to be thankful for, and yet we can be the most miserable of people. The Lord is good. He has compassion on all he has made. And Paul emphasizes this, that we know that in the that in all things God works for the good of those who trust him. It's easy for us to say the Lord is good when things are going well. But you know as well as I do that when the problems crop up, when the stresses get overwhelming, when the worries stop us from having a good night's sleep, it's much harder to say the Lord is good. But friends, it's in that moment that we need to remember it more than at any other time. The Lord is good. And so this chapter reminds us of the greatness of the Lord. We have that wonderful heavenly assurance that our Lord is good. But we also see that we have heavenly assistance. Nahum reminds the embattled people of God that God is a stronghold in the time of trouble. It's a place of safety. It's a place where we can go, where we can feel those loving everlasting arms of our Lord around us, saying, hey, I'm here. Do you honestly think I'd abandon you? Do you honestly think I'm going to walk away from you? I love you so much, I died that much. In order that you might be my blood-bought children, members of our family, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk away. I love you. And in times of trouble, we can draw near to him. Job discovered that, didn't he? And as we read through his book and read of the trials that he faced, but the Lord was good. The Lord brought him through the horror of what he had to experience and still able to say, the Lord is good. Psalmist reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, a pleasant help in trouble. Why is it that we know the scriptures? Why is it that we've been brought up and the scriptures are part and parcel of our mind, and yet when we're facing the problems and difficulties, they go out of the window? And is it because for a few moments we lose sight of the goodness of God? Is it for a few moments that we almost engage with the rest of the world? Oh, poor me. Oh, isn't it sad, all these things that are happening to me? And the Lord saying, come on, I'm here, and I'll bring you through. We have some horrific experiences between us, things that have happened in our lives, but I'm sure that we can say with certainty tonight that in spite of those, the Lord is good. The Lord gives us that wonderful assurance that he is with us. A place where the hurts and the fiery darts of the evil one can't get to us, because the Lord has got his everlasting arms around. Sometimes we read about the fact that God is a jealous God, and for us, jealousy arises because we're afraid of losing someone or something that is dear to us. But when the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God, God is reminding us that we are precious to him. Now let that sink in for a moment. You and I are precious. God, the God who we sang in our opening hymn, created the universe. You are precious to him. See, so often we forget just how much the Lord loves us and how much he cares for us. And it's easy to get overwhelmed, and I'm as capable as anyone else of getting my eyes off the Lord for a few moments and thinking, oh dear, what a mess. How am I going to get out of this? And the Lord almost, and I say this with due reverence, almost has to throttle me to say, oi, I'm here. And I love you. You are precious to the Lord this evening. Nobody in this room can say, I'm a nobody. Because Jesus loves you so much, he died on that cross for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. Peter reminds us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Of that phrase. I am his, and he is mine forever. Loved with everlasting love. We have a heavenly assistance in our Lord Jesus Christ. You imagine for a moment you're visiting the zoo and the loudspeaker comes out that the lion's escaped. And the lion appears in the picture and comes towards you and you're there with your children. I can't imagine any of you picking up your child and putting your child in front of you. You put the child behind to protect. And that's how God loves you. Loves me, and he's there to give us an assurance that we're not alone. I often quote the song we sing with the youngsters, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me wherever I go, speaking words of faith, of courage, and of love. He's with me, he loves me wherever I go. Friends, tonight, these aren't empty words, they're not what Tim Barker's saying, they're here in Scripture. They hear the Lord is saying that I am with you. I don't know what you may be facing tonight. You may be facing some horrific problems. You may know people who are stumbling in the pressures of life. And maybe they're stumbling in their faith. They are there with him every step of the way. And the storms of life batter us. It is well with my soul. For the Lord is my God, is my helper, is my strength, and has promised. And if he promises, he will not break it, that he will be with me. Writer of the Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You need to trust him. It's difficult today because we live in times where we don't trust what people say. We don't have confidence in what people promise us because we've been let down so often. And then when somebody stands at the front in the service and says, trust in the Lord, we say, well, can we? I can say this with assurance to you. If you trust in the Lord, he will not let you down. Others will. I will. Because I'm human and I make mistakes, plenty of them. You ask my sister. All right? But the Lord will never, ever, ever let you down. Just take that in this evening. Allow the power of the Word of God to penetrate beyond here, down into here. Because that's the secret of knowing God's Word. Many people can quote it. So they can sound good, but actually not be so good. I'm reminded when I was working the probation service, and particularly in the prison situation with the paedophiles, we had an excellent group called the Sex Offender Training Program. It was absolutely brilliant. It was written and prepared for the paedophiles that attended the group. The problem was that the group took place in the prison setting. And for some of them, it took place at the start of a very long sentence. And what we landed up doing was educating these people to use all the right language so that when they were released, people thought, oh, they're okay because they know it all. It was up here, but it never got to there. And friends, there are some of us that have got it up here, but it's not got into the heart. Job understood it when he said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. David knew the same after the event with Beersheba. We need to learn the truth that even when we cannot see the way, he is the way. We may not understand why things are happening to us. We may seem to feel that there is... It's so unclear of the way forward. And it's at that moment that the Lord says, take my nail-pierced hand and follow me and trust me. Some of you have been involved in trust exercises where you get people in pairs and you say to them, right, one of you close your eyes and put your finger there and the other person put your hand on top. Lead them round the room so they don't bump into anything. And it goes fairly smoothly. And then you say, this time, instead of holding the hand, make a noise, maybe clicking your fingers or whistling or something. And they fall apart. Why? Because the hand is security, and the hand that we have of our Heavenly Father is total security. We have a heavenly assurance. We have a heavenly assistance. We have a heavenly acquaintance. We're told that he knows them that trust in him. In other words, the word know means he knows us intimately. Right? He understands us. So we can flee to him for protection and trust. Wonderful thing is that if the Lord came tonight in undue reverence, he'd be able to address each one of us by name. I can't, but he can. And what's more, he knows all about you and he knows all about me. He knows what's going on in our minds right at this moment of time. You know, if we're looking at the clock thinking, oh, only 5 minutes and we'll be finished, thank goodness. Right? Always thinking, am I going to get home in time for that TV program? He knows what's going on in our minds. Why? Because he is God. And he understands and loves each one of us. He knows us. Intimately, he knows us completely. And there's nothing about us, about our lives, about our situation that has escaped his attention. In fact, he would probably come and tell us something that we didn't realize ourselves. That's how intimately he knows us. Hagar, when she was thrown out from Abraham and Sarah, you remember the situation? She went into the desert and God met her and assured her that she was not alone and that God was going to see her through. Jesus tells us in John 10 that he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He says, my sheep know my voice and they respond to my voice. Sorry if you don't like being That's how the Lord sees us. He knows us. He understands us. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the Lord's people are not weak. Some in the world want to refer to us as being weak and not really capable of standing on our own two feet. That's why we abuse our faith in that way. That's not how the Lord sees us. John 15 reminds us that greater love has no one than this, than the man laid down his life for one of his friends. And Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Associate, we're a friend. I wonder whether we ever refer to Jesus as our friend. That often he sees us. He loves us, in spite at times of ourselves. He's the shepherd to lead his sheep. And he guides us, just as the psalmist puts it. The Lord is my shepherd. We come towards the end this evening. Isn't it right that we are able to praise him for his goodness and his greatness? Is it not that the Lord is challenging his people to be more outward in sharing the fact that we belong to Jesus? Not in an arrogant, putting down other people, but to say, "I know that Jesus lives today because he lives in my heart. And I tell you what, I know that he's living in me because of what he's doing in my life, what he's been doing in my life in the last few hours." Friends, we need to have the qualitative relationship with the Lord, which isn't something that happens 20 months ago, or even 20 days ago. In our walk with him day by day, means that we're discovering a new and fresh just how great is our God, just how good God is. That's what the world wants to see, that's what your family wants to see, that's what your neighbours want to see. They don't want to hear words. They're fed up with people talking. They want to see the reality of the goodness of God in your heart and in my heart. As the old chorus go, "Lord, send a revival and start the work in me." Until we get on fire for the Lord, no one else is going to get on fire in the Rock and surrounding areas. We talk about having a revival. Wouldn't it be great? Experience of the Lord isn't up to date, and we're not able to say the Lord is good because we're bogged down with all the pressures and all the terrible things that are happening. And let's not minimize them. There are some terrible things happening around us, but that was the case with Nahum, and he was still able to say the Lord is good. Friends, this evening, we've got a wonderful calling. The Lord's given us a wonderful mission field. And it's not abroad, it's on our doorstep. Because there are men and women and young people tonight who maybe have walked past this church going to a lost eternity because they don't know. And how are they going to know? Through you and me. doesn't matter how brilliant or how poor the preaching is, folk ain't going to come into church. Not initially. They're going to want to see God at work in your life and in my life. And it starts when we can say with conviction and assurance, because we have a heavenly assurance, we have a heavenly assistance, we have a heavenly acquaintance, that our God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for both the challenge and the inspiration of your word. Lord, we confess that it's so easy to get overwhelmed with the pressures and the stresses and some of the dreadful things, and we're not minimizing them, Lord, the dreadful things that are happening around us. But Lord, as you spoke to Nahum of old, so you've spoken to us tonight, to remember in the midst of everything that the Lord is good. Lord, send us forth from here tonight, strengthened, encouraged, uplifted, because we know from our own personal walk with you that the Lord is good. And by your help, with your blessing, with your strength, we'll go out and declare in the way we think and act and behave of the goodness of the Lord to those around us. Hear our cry, Lord, in Jesus' name. We're going to have as our closing hymn, the hymn, "There is a hope that burns within my heart. It gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away." Let's sing together. There is a hope. May the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, keep each one of our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Jesus, our precious Saviour and Lord. The blessing of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us here, our families and friends, and the Lord's people worldwide this night and until Jesus comes or calls us home. Amen.